Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, always understand you're not alone. Every question you may have about the future, about a situation, always remember you're not alone. Your Father is with you. And as part of what I really feel that we've been ministering to as a church and being led into as a church, in my early years of Christianity, my first main church was a busy church. It was focused on winning the world and being busy for God. And it was probably a little busier than most, but not as controlling. Some places can get really controlling. This place was not really controlling at all. It was inspirational. They inspired us to go win the world. But there wasn't any, it wasn't built on fear or control. And, but I found that I was the busiest of them all. And for years, I was a great busy Christian, coming out of dysfunction and out of a non-born again home environment. I found a lot of good things in the church and being busy for God. But then years later, I ran into Pastor Dave. It wasn't by accident. The Lord, I believe, answered my hunger and allowed me to find the message of praying in tongues. And as I began to pray in tongues, it began to change me from the inside out, change my personal philosophy, my personal ideology, my personal theology, where I was such a good, busy Christian. And as I kept praying in tongues, I didn't realize what it was doing in me, but was the Holy Spirit teaching my inner man the truth of what God's seen in me and what God sees in me as a person and what God desires from me. And there was one day where I had started with another guy. We had started an outreach Saturday, every Saturday. This is when I was down in Tennessee at Norval Hayes' ministry. I'd moved from Canada, and I was in my early 20s, and we went down to, we'd go down the different areas of the town in, usually in Chattanooga and or Cleveland, Tennessee. We'd pick an area, and we would take a bunch of people soul winning every Saturday. Sometimes we would take skits, sometimes we'd take food, sometimes we'd do things for kids. And we'd always knock on doors and pray for people and try to get people born again and try to encourage them to come to church. And then one Friday, I woke up and nothing in me wanted to go. Nothing. In fact, it was so strong. If I had to go, you might as well stick a needle in my eye. It did not. Nothing in me wanted to go win souls on Saturday like I did every other Saturday. And my friend called me up and said, "Hey, just checking in about tomorrow. We got a place we think we should go to and just make sure things." And because we'd encourage a lot of people from the Bible college to go. I had to tell him, I said, "You know, I don't think I'm going to go tomorrow." He said, "Well, are you okay? Are you sick? What's wrong?" "No, I'm feeling okay. I'm not sick. I just don't want to go." He's like, "Well, why not? We got everyone else coming. It's all lined up." I said, "I don't know. I just don't want to go." "And well, what are you doing? Do you have a doctor's appointment? Do you have anything else planned?" I said, "No, I don't have anything else planned." And now he's starting to annoy me. So I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And I said, "I don't know. I may just watch movies or something, but I'm not going soul winning." And he said, "Are you okay? Are you backsliding?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't know. but I'm not going, because something in me was not going to let me to go. And this is what's so important about this walk, is that you learn to be independent while you're part of a group. I want you to learn, as a good Christian, a good believer, I want you to learn these two things: to be independent and be okay with being independent, but also to be part of the body. That you are not alone, that your Christianity will never allow you to be all alone. Look at you. We got people hiding in New Zealand, Australia. We got people from all over Canada, United States, and England now. And God still tagged you together with someone. He won't let you be alone. You're not alone. And you're not allowed to be alone. That you're part of a body. But you're independent, individual. I'll read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individual. So you're both. You are part of the body, which means that you have to allow yourself to be expected to be a participant of things with other people. And other people are going to need you. It's like I say, if my heart says, my individual heart, who's a member of my body individually, says, you know, my responsibility of pumping blood 100,000 times a day, I decided I need some me time. I decided I need a break from my responsibility. Well, if that happened in your body, we would call 911, or someone would call 911, and we'd get you back to work. That's how important being part of the body is, that other parts of the body rely on you. Now, please understand, I'm not saying you're not allowed, don't take vacations. We want you having fun with your family and taking vacations. It's more when you try to run away from the responsibility that you're supposed to carry in the body of Christ. Listen, God has something amazing in your life called your calling. He gave it to you when you were in your mother's womb, and he marked you for a specific role in his body. What an honor. But it's not you doing it for God, it's God doing it through you. And that's probably the biggest difference between what we preach and a lot of other churches preach. That we are not interested in harnessing your life to use your life up to build the church. We're interested in seeing you go deeper into God so God can bring forth his life through you. And that will establish the church. God through you is what we want, not you for God. There's a big difference in that. There's something amazing that God has in you that only he can bring forward. And he's going to place you alongside others as part of a body. And you've heard me teach before, when he says the body, he's not really saying the whole body of Christ, an ocean of 1 billion or 2 billion people swimming together. We're the body of Christ. No, he's being very specific of a local body working together to accomplish God's goal. And even though we're on Zoom, we are kind of a local body where God has a place for you. And it's important for you to allow God to bring forth the calling in you. As we grow together, see what happened to me in that moment with soul winning was every Saturday we'd go soul winning for most of the day, all morning at least we'd go soul winning and win souls and drag them, convince them to come to church kind of thing. And praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit taught my inner man that it wasn't necessary for me. And I remember asking God that night, I said, what's wrong with me? Am I backsliding? And he said, no, you're losing your false motivation. See, I thought I was a good Christian because I was just a good Christian. I was better than you because I was willing to do more for God than you. But it wasn't because I was a good Christian, because I was broken and insecure. And the only way I could feel safe with God was if I offered him a lot of good works. God, look what I did for you. Look what I accomplished for you. Now you'll accept my offering of good works and you will receive me, because obviously you can't receive me because I'm so broken. And the Holy Spirit, through praying in tongues, taught my inner man that that's not true, that God loves me just the way I am and will meet me where I am and walk me deeper into him the right way. And as I got set free from that brokenness, I was being healed in a way. I was being set free from religion, where I had to do things for God or he wouldn't accept me. He wouldn't approve me. He wouldn't answer my prayers. And that's so much in the carnal church today, the modern church, about you doing things for God so that God can do things for you. Even at the very foundation of our giving, if you want to be blessed of God, then you better plant a seed, an offering. And so at the root, when you understand that you are God's favored child, that he loves you, he'll move mountains for you just the way you are today. If you never lifted up one pinky to help anything in the kingdom, never gave one penny to the gospel, never shared the gospel one time, it doesn't change how much he loves you and believes in you. It doesn't change your calling. And I'm preaching to someone today, you have not failed so much that God has moved on from you. He will never move on from you. He'll wait for you, but he'll never move on from you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's an impossibility for God to move on from you, even if you failed for a long time. He won't move on. He'll wait for you and wait for you until you deal with what you got to deal with and allow him to help you to go forward. So there's something great in you that God wants to bring forward in you. That's your calling. But the biggest transition for me was me trying to do it for God versus me waiting for God to do it through me. I remember when I asked Pastor Dave Roberson about preaching, because, you know, we all want to be preachers, and I'd ask all the preachers, how do you preach? How do you get people to invite you to the church? And they all gave me different answers. Some was handout cards, hand out your cassette tape messages, go to conferences, rub shoulders, a lot of business kind of idea. And I asked Pastor Dave Roberson, I said, Pastor Dave, how do I get to preach? And he said, oh, he chuckled, Alan, if no one's calling you to preach, God doesn't want you to preach. In other words, his path was you go into God until God says, okay, I need you to preach something. Not go to man and try to get them to let you preach. And see, this is at the root. What we need to understand about being part of the body is that God has to bring us forward, not you bring yourself forward by having other people need you. Oh, let me preach if it's okay. I don't want to step on too many toes today, but let me just get this over with, in case you want to find another church. We'll let you do it now. So much in the Christian world is built like the world, where it's I do something nice for you and you owe me. And I'll see that sometimes. I'll see a lot of people post on social media, it's good to find out who my friends really are, you know, see who's loyal to me, who's my friends, you know. And see, as a Christian following God, you don't even get to choose your friends. See, friendship in the world is, I'll love you and you better love me back, or I'll find someone else who will. And I'll do good things for you. You do good things for me. You'll reciprocate my kindness. And so you get people who get offended when, hey, I gave you all this and you're still not here for me. You need to be here for me. And so whole churches are built on this philosophy of meeting the needs of their community, of loving on people unconditionally. They even market themselves as, we are no perfect people in our church, you know, which isn't, that's, we know that's true. Like, looking at our church, there's, except for Jim, there's no perfect people in our church. And Christy. I'll throw Christy in there just to be safe. And Arlo, just because his mom's here. Arlo's perfect too. And Carmen's waiting for an amen over there too. Yeah. They advertise that because we, and it's not wrong, but it's saying we don't want you to grow and become stronger. We just want you to be loved. I have a friend and she's a girl of love. Everyone loves this girl. I mean, they love her and they think she's the sweetest girl in the world. And the Lord showed me that in the way he said it was really interesting. He said, she's controlled by love. She's bound by love. And he didn't mean it in a good way. And he showed me how this girl, everyone loved her because she never would say no to anyone. She'd never stand up for herself. She'd never say no to anyone. She would only do what you asked because she was afraid to be rejected. And he said, she is controlled by that false love. She's not a loving person. She's a selfish person using good works as a way to get people to give her approval. And that's good preaching right there. That the lovingest person was the most selfish of them all because she was trying to win your approval by giving you love. And if you didn't reciprocate, then she would become the victim. Oh, they didn't love me. I did all this for them and they didn't love me. And see, there's friendships that you're not allowed to have on this path because God owns you. You've been bought and paid for. Your life belongs to him. So the friends that you do have are the ones that are walking beside you into God, the ones that God has given to you. And that's why we don't complain when someone doesn't reciprocate our love. Because I didn't do something nice for you to get you to do something nice for me. I did something nice for you because I'm nice. Because the Lord wanted me to. Not to lock you, handcuff you to now you owe me back. If I'm making sense, I appreciate the thumbs and the amens. But you'd be surprised, that's how most of the world works, most of relationships work, and most of church works, where we're going to win the city by doing nice things for them and obligate them to be nice and nice back. And I started to get irritated when I begin to see how that worked even with spiritual things, prophesying, ministering. You get with a group of people, Christians. And I remember a group of Christians, which means that God is their father. Okay. They know Jesus. Every one of us knows Jesus. And we get a bunch of Christians get together and they would begin to maneuver around each other in an attempt to minister to each other. I remember one fellow, who was a worship leader. He invited me and my family over to his house for fellowship and sandwiches. We're going to make a bunch of like really cool, like fancy sandwiches, not just sandwiches, but fancy sandwiches. We said, yeah, we'll come. Our kids were young. So Christy and I went over there with our kids, spent time with his wife and him and his kids. And we made these cool Reuben sandwiches. And ate. Then after we ate, I was expecting like fellowship, like board games, conversation with coffee. And he said, you know, my piano is in the living room. Why don't we move to the living room and have some worship? And that same feeling rose up in me that rose up in me years earlier that took me out of soul winning, where I did not want to go in that room and worship. And you think, well, you're just unspiritual. No, God was working something in me that exposed a hidden agenda behind spiritual things. And I said, no, I didn't come here for worship. I came here for fellowship. Pull out a board game. I'm not going in there to worship. And what was exposed was he was a worship leader. And he wanted to get me in the room so we can worship, so he can minister to me and lead me. Now, listen to me. We all need help along the way. I need help every day. You know my physical condition. I need help every day. We all need people in our lives and help. But no one is to be God to you. No one is to be represent God to you. You have a Father who's with you right now. He's standing in the room with you. You don't need to look up to heaven. He's right there, closer than a brother. You can whisper in his ear, is right there. Your Heavenly Father is with you right now, whether you sense him or not. You have the nature of Christ in you right now. You are his child. You need no man to minister to you, to give you things. He's right there. He's your Father. So much of the church is built on, let me minister to you. Let me activate your anointing. That's my favorite. Let me activate your anointing. Let me give you double a portion. If you give me double the offering, I'll give you double portion of my mantle. So much garbage going on in the church, keeping our people insecure, immature, needing the preacher, the pulpit, instead of helping them to go into God and get in it from him personally. Yes, there's times we need ministry. So many people, they walk into a church service, they go to conferences, and they think, oh, that man on the man or woman on the podium, they are greater than me. I'm going to get something from them. That preacher is greater than me. I remember I learned a long time ago when I was a young preacher going to preach at places. Can you imagine me at 24 years old preaching at the prayer center with Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, Tim Stemple all looking at me? And I remember learning back then that a big shot is just a little shot away from home. That if you ever look at someone and think, that's a big shot. Remember, at home, they're just a little shot just like you. So when you leave to go preach or God begins to use you, you get to be the big shot, but you're always a little shot just away from home. You're never more than a little shot, maybe doing big things, but just always a little shot. In other words, you know, we got some good people in our church here who, if you let your head get too big, they'll pop it for you and help you get back in place. That's what friends are for, right? Keep you honest. You don't need a man or a woman to be greater than you to get things from God. The greater one is in you already, and that's Christ in you. And I want you to begin to have confidence in your relationship with God and allow God to minister through you to people. Yes, there is a place where God's gifting is upon you to, God will work to you to strengthen other people. And I like that better. A better word is strengthen those around you rather than minister to each other. Because once you become a minister in someone's life, then there's a positional change. You're the minister, they're the receiver. And that's not a healthy experience where you're above someone trying to minister to them. And I see it so much in the spiritual hungry church where you walk into a church and they want to prophesy over each other. They want to speak a word to each other. I'll give you another verse here out of 1 Corinthians 14. And this is one reason in Brazil, the main reason in Brazil why so many people leave me in Brazil. We got over 400 people in our program, 21 churches in our program now. But the way I chase them away is by teaching them that as a minister, you'll never be higher than people, that you'll never be greater than being a servant to the people. As a minister, you are actually underneath the people, lifting them up not above the people leading them. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. And so in Brazil, what happens is the people who come thinking, I want to be a great apostle, and they learn that that means they got to do all the work and get none of the rewards. They go find another group because their agenda to be above people, to be used of God, is really driven by their insecurity. They're not secure sitting across the table from you, talking to you. See, where we really minister to each other is not so much in prophesying or in laying hands on each other or praying for each other. It's in us connecting to each other, strengthening each other. That's in friendship. That's in partnership. You know, just because, let's say we have someone in the church who's a gospel entrepreneur, and his calling is to make a lot of money. Well, that's the worst calling you could have if you're around a bunch of faith people. Because they'll all be asking you to pray for them. Hey, I need my rent's due tomorrow, and they're going to kick me and my kids out. Can you pray with me? I just need $825.43 by 2 o'clock, or we'll be out on the street. Can you just agree with me that God will speak to somebody? Yeah. A guy who's called to make finances is not required and not supposed to be your supplier. He's not your provider. God is your provider. Yes, God may use him, but God has to speak to him, not your needs. That's one of the greatest things I heard Norval Hayes say, that God's not moved by your needs. He's moved by your faith. And so just because you're called to carry $1 billion doesn't mean that you're supposed to support everyone in the church. Like, oh, they're all great. Our retirement fund is good. We got a billionaire in the church. Let's keep him happy because he's going to keep us all safe in retirement. That's not his job. That's your father's job. Not some man or woman. Well, it's similar to that with all the callings, whether you're called to be a prophet or a preacher, a teacher. When I spend time with my friends, they don't sit around and go, Pastor Al, will you teach me what this scripture means? No, they usually make fun of me, and we enjoy our fellowship, because fellowship is what we're supposed to connect in on a personal level. You understand, some people go to church and they never really make friends because they're not comfortable making friends. They're only comfortable ministering to others or receiving from others because they're not letting themselves be vulnerable in making friends. I'll give you this verse here, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, say that with me, unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all, he is convinced by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now see, this is where prophecy is so important. See, a prophecy, a prophet is never to tell you what to do. No one, no pastor, no apostle, no prophet is supposed to have the power to tell you what to do. Now, lazy Christians want a pastor to tell them what to do because they don't want to hear God on their own. They just want, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. The reason I haven't helped is because you haven't told me what to do. That's because you're lazy. You're supposed to hear God and let God bring forward your calling forward, where no one can stop you. And so as a body, we're to walk side by side. Remember, the pastor is not the head of the church. The apostle is not the head of the church. Jesus is head of the church. You're supposed to hear God as well as the pastor and allow him to bring you forward in your calling. And you're not to use your calling, that holy, amazing part of God in you to purchase favor or love or positions. And I see it all the time where someone who's gifted by God, maybe for miracles, it's like this beautiful glowing gem they hold in their hand. And when you walk up to it, say, I see God on you. I want to touch that part of God that's in you. They hide it behind their back and they say, oh, wait, before I let you touch this gift from God that I hold, first tell me that I'm special. First tell me that you love me. Put some money in my pocket there. And then I'll let you touch the gift of God. Boy, that's dangerous when we do that. A lot of people do that. There's something amazing in you that God's going to bring forward in you that is from God for the body, to minister to the body. But are you able to become that believer that lets God get all the glory and not you try to take a piece, a little slice of that? You know, I'm the donkey that carried Jesus in. Don't you? You know, you should be giving me a little of this praise. I deserve something for what I gave you. And that's so, what I'm preaching is so prevalent in the church. People using God's gifting on them to win other people's favor and expecting a return of loyalty because I'm the one who brought it for you. Here it says the uninformed and the unbeliever, when they hear prophecy, when their heart is opened up, they fall down weeping and saying, oh, God sees me. And yet when I go to a conference of prophets, this is what I see, people prophesying over each other in the corner, in the back room, all over the place, prophesying over each other. Thus saith the Lord, you're amazing. And then, okay, let me have my turn. Thus saith the Lord, no, you're amazing. You know, and they prophesy to each other. But look at the ones who the prophecy is really for. The uninformed and the unbeliever. See, if you should be mature enough where if I come up to you and say, the Lord says to tell you, you're amazing, God loves you, you're great, then you should say, oh, amen, thank you, the Lord told me that today. Thank you for confirming what God has already spoken to my heart. It's the uninformed who haven't tried to know God because they've been trained how to hear God from a preacher, from a prophet. So much silliness in the church, keeping the people immature. Where God has something in you he wants to bring forward. You don't have to wait till you're perfect. God begin using you today through the gifting on your life. But you don't want to live there because maturity is his main goal, for you to grow and mature in the things of God. Now, I found that the best way to understand healthy relationships is that you have three different types of relationships in your life today, okay? And it's very important. I think it's very important that you try to see this so you don't get confused with what your role is. The first relationship is you with someone you look up to. Could be a preacher, could be a father figure, could be a boss at work, someone who you respect. Respect is the most important part. That if you respect them, you can look up to them. So I'm holding this relationship as above you, where you can receive things from them because you respect them and trust them. And this is a few people that you look up to that your heart is open to receive from. No one has a right to step into that place as minister to you ever. No one. Don't let them trick you. Oh, this morning at 2:35 this morning, I woke up and the Lord had me pray for you. And he was you specifically. And the Lord gave me a word for you. Let me lay hands on you and pray for you. See, that's a trick. Did you ask them to lay hands on you? No, then they shouldn't even, you should never attempt to lay hands on someone unless they ask you to. You just say, oh, praise God, give me the word. What's the word? Oh, thank you. Yeah. All right. I don't hear that personally, but I'll keep that on the shelf unless the Lord, until the Lord gives me the same word. A word is only to confirm what God's already spoken to you. Nothing more. Never is it to lead you. Never is it to give you direction. Only to confirm. And if someone gives you a word, it doesn't confirm what God has spoken to you personally, then you put it on the shelf, they call it. I'm going to put this on the shelf, and then if God speaks to me later about it, then I'll open that up. But until God speaks to me personally, until I have confidence that God is telling me something, that's it. It's only on the shelf. You never let someone give you direction, ever. Not even a pastor. Now, my job is to provoke you a little bit and kick you in the butt if you're going too slow, but I'm not supposed to give you direction. You have to hear that on your own, because you're going to need God's help. You're going to need God's strength. You're going to need that relationship with God for you to finish the calling that God has for you. So there are going to be people that you look up to, and it's only if you respect them and trust them in your heart. Not that you are impressed by them. That's the word I'm looking for. It's not that you're impressed by them, because there's professional preachers who've learned how to impress people with the way they use words, the way they talk, how God talks to them. Hey, I went to heaven 5 times last week and talked to Apostle Paul up in heaven at his cabin. I had 13 angels come and minister to me, and I've seen impressive preachers over the years wow me, like, wow, how can they, that's amazing what they're experiencing, but then found them to be empty on the other side. So the people you want to hold in a position above you are very few, but they're going to be people that you respect and you trust, that they love you, and they're not out to give you direction. They're only out to love on you. And so you'll have a few people that you let into your heart to be your teachers. You might call them a mentor, but a teacher, I don't believe in so much in mentoring people as much as pastoring people, encouraging people. And so you only have a few people like that in your life that you hold in that place who can speak into your life and minister to you along the way. The second tier is your most important. That's going to be your friendship circle, the people you call friends. What the Lord told me about that one girl that everyone loved. Everyone loves this girl. They love when she comes in the room. And the reason everyone loves her is because she's never said no to anybody. And she doesn't love them either. She loves herself and is using her lovingness as a trick, a tool to get you to love her back. But then you're going to owe her. If she cooks you a meal, then you owe her a meal down the road. Or she'll play victim and say, ah, they use me. She's bound by that fear of rejection. She has to love you because she can't say no to you. If everyone loves you, then you're not a good friend because you never said no to anybody. You know, part of being a good friend is you've learned to be friendly but honest about who you are. And that you don't have a right to use your life to win favor of other people, because your life is not your own. It belongs to God. I'm preaching me now. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes. But I'm talking about years. I'm saving some of you people years and years of heartache. There's been people that many of us here have poured our life into because God put us under them. When we disagreed with them, they cut us out like the Godfather. You're dead to me. See, you don't serve to earn favor. You serve because God gave it to you. You're serving God through man, but you never serve man to get to God. So your second tier, your second level of relationship is going to be your friends. And this is going to be a small group. It should be a small group of people, not only that you get along with, but who God has placed beside you. And that's one reason I love our Zoom format so much, is because I'm watching many of you become friends. See, our WhatsApp group, we invite everyone to join into the WhatsApp group, which is just a text, a way to text hello and good morning and put prayer requests in. Because some of you don't have anyone in your town that you can trust. There's no one. If you get around anyone in your town that's a Christian, they'll start questioning your Christianity. You know, like, because you think differently than they are. And it's important that you have fellowship and friends. And that's why in our WhatsApp group, we don't encourage ministry to each other. You know, the Lord told me to prophesy to you, or we don't encourage ministering to each other. We encourage fellowship and connection person to person, because that's what's needed the most in your life, is to have those friends. Pastor David always say, if you can count on one hand your friends you have in your life, then you're one of the richest people in the world. And that's because in regular Christianity or in regular worldliness, you have a lot of acquaintances, but very few friends. It's usually people using people, not true, honest to God friends that God's placed beside you to walk beside you, because no one owes you anything. Your life is not yours to buy people's favor. It's to serve God. And then God will put you beside friends who will stick with you through everything. And those are the kind of friends you want. Not the friends who bought you with love, because we had one guy came to the church at Tulsa, and he brought a big truck full of frozen food and said, "Hey, everyone, I'm giving away all this food for the church." And so Pastor Dave let him get up on stage. And I remember I was sitting beside John in church, and he said, "Yeah, everyone, just grab a box. We'll give you each a box of frozen food. We got a lot of good frozen pizza." You know, it was okay. It was, you know, chocolate and Gatorade and all expired, but free, right? And frozen pizza. And then after everyone got their box, he got up and rebuked everyone. "I saw some of you come and get food and didn't leave a donation and didn't sign up to help out with our program later on." And I whispered to John, I said, "Boy, that's the most expensive free pizza I've ever seen." That he wasn't giving you free pizza because he loves you. He was using it as a hook to get you to take it, and then you owed him. See, now you owe me. And that's how a lot of ministry is person to person. I see in the church, "Hey, I prophesied to you. When you were going through a hard time, I was there for you. Now you need to be there for me." And see, that is not how we are to use our life, to buy in each other. It's a friendship that, hey, God's placed me here on this path. And look, there you are. I like your personality. We get along good. Let's have sandwiches together. Let's begin to bond person to person and not just practice ministering to each other. I am not an unbeliever or an uninformed person that I need you to prophesy to me that God loves me so I feel good about myself. I already feel good about myself because I spent time with my father today and he wouldn't shut up. He kept telling me, you're my favorite. I love you. I love you. You're great. Let's keep growing. So I don't need you to prophesy that to me to make me feel good about myself. And that allows you to be friends with each other, where you encourage each other. Yes, when someone goes through a crisis, we want to all be around there and support each other in prayer and every way possible we can. So yes, we are to connect and be there for each other on a certain level. But your friends are the ones who have your back. You want your spouse to be your friend. And there's friends here where you begin to connect to each other. Not as trying to be above them or below each other, but as partners, where we're walking through this together And yeah, I need you to look past some of my imperfections. But I'll tell you what, you'll be glad because then I'll look past some of your imperfections. And that connection is so important that it's not about ministering to each other. Hope I'm being clear between the differences. The only one you want to allow to minister to you are people that you respect and trust, not people who impress you. And you see that in every prayer. You'll see it so much on social media. Oh, I was having a good sleep and the Lord gave me a dream and a vision and he woke me up at 3:33 a.m. or 11:11. And I always say, why are you telling me that? Why are you telling me that extra stuff? Well, it's just what happened. Well, why are you just telling me what the Lord said? Why are you telling me that extra stuff? Because they don't know, but they're trying to impress you so that you'll say, oh, God really did speak to you. I remember one time we had a Rodney Howard Brown preaching at Norval's convention. And this was in Rodney's heyday of laughter. And so we had thousands of people show up at this conference in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, a hotel. And I was the head usher at the time. And one of the rules we had was to remove people from the service between the 2 o'clock service and the 7:30 service with Rodney so we could clean up and reset. And so what happened was the crowd would come, huge crowds of people all wanting the power of God. And they would line up all crammed in, waiting for me to open the door at 6:30, I think it was, something like that. Cramming in there, waiting for me to open the door so they can rush and get the best seats. Well, I would catch people in the bathroom. I caught a bunch of ladies in the bathroom trying to get an extra 10 feet on the other guys. They had their lunch in the bathroom between services, waiting to sneak into the auditorium to get good seats. And I chased them out. And then I had a couple ladies send their kids in. Little kids come wandering in 15 minutes early with, jackets to save chairs. And I'm like, did your mom send you in here? Yeah. To save them a chair. Yeah. And I said, okay, I'm going to put you in the kids' church. And then I wouldn't tell their mom. And so the mom would have to panic to find their kid in kids' church. And we caught them all kinds of places trying to get the best seat. It's because somehow they believe that the closer you were to the front, your better chance of getting anointed, I guess. And I'll never forget, there's one lady that was sitting there after the 2 o'clock service, which was Pastor Dave's service, and he finished about 4:30, and was sitting there and frozen. And I said, ma'am, I need you to move. We're cleaning up the sanctuary, and I need you to move. And she was frozen. She wouldn't blink, just frozen. I said, ma'am, hey, I need you to move. And then I thought, well, you know, it was Dave Roberson at the 2 o'clock and Rodney Howard Brown. Maybe this is real. Maybe she really is in a trance. Ma'am, you need to move. And she wouldn't move. But I noticed she was in a good seat. So I was suspicious. And I was like, ma'am, you need to move. And she didn't move. So I grabbed her purse and walked off with it in front of her eyes. And after about 5 steps, I heard, hey, that's my purse. And I was like, gotcha. Yeah. And so over the years, you learn that people act spiritually and they can try to impress you. Spiritually, even the way they pray, if they go with their eyes rolled back too much, or they, even the way they pray and speak could be in a way to trying to impress you with how much they hear God. You don't receive anything from anyone because they're impressed. You receive it because you respect them and you trust them. You don't have to be impressed by anyone. No one can hear God better than you. He's your father. You just need to allow yourself to learn how he talks to you. So the second tier of people is going to be your friends. Those are the ones that God places beside you to walk with you. God put them there. And that motto is, there's nothing you can do to make me come closer. There's nothing you can do to make me leave you. I'm here because God placed me here. It's not my job to use up anyone's life for Alan. It's not my job to do that. As a pastor, as a man, I'm not, except for Christy. Poor Christy stuck with me. But it's not my job to use up anyone's life to help Alan's life get better. I'm equally a child of God as you are. And so when you learn that, and when you're comfortable walking alongside each other, knowing that we're different, we're unique, we all have different needs, and that I'm not looking to you to meet my needs, and you're not looking to me to meet your needs, that we're just friends all looking to God to meet our needs together, then there's a unity that comes, a safety that comes, a partnership, a fellowship that is rooted in that friendship, in that mission that God is my Father, He's your Father. You're not greater than me. I'm not greater than you. We are brothers and sisters doing different jobs, doing different things. And that's why the evangelist can't come in and sit beside you and go, how many people have you led to the Lord this week? And say your calling is to be a pastoral. You're there to love on people and hug on people. You know, those who are greeting at the front door and greeting online here, that's a pastoral calling, that you're ministering love to each other. You know, while everyone I minister to is already born again, I can't get them born again. The evangelist says, well, what good are you? You know, I got 20 people saved this week. You know, then the business guy comes in and says, do you see the size of that check I just wrote? How big was your offering? Like reach in your pocket, hear the change, clink, clink, clink. Well, see, you're not to be intimidated by anyone, because your calling is going to be different. Your job is going to be different, but it's going to be God rising up in you as you continue down this path, praying and seeking His face. Their calling will come forward, and you need to be comfortable being different and not competing against anyone else, because God becomes everything to you. That means that the people in your life have three places in your life. One, you'll have a few people that you look up to. I only have about two preachers that I listen to. Dave Roberson is one of them. Gary is the other one that I'll listen to because I trust them. And there's others I love and will listen to. But I have those two men in my life for a reason. I don't shop around looking for the hottest, newest deal. I'd rather listen to Dave's 1986 teaching on tongues again than to try to find some new preacher with some new revelation. Because I know who I respect. And then I have a few friends that God has blessed us to be beside. And then the third level are people who receive from you, people who respect you and look up to you. And those are people that you minister to. And I want to encourage you, the ministry that you do with them is not so much trying to win them over to you. And whenever I have a church where there's a prophet that no one wants to put in the podium because I don't trust them, I got to watch them, because many of them will begin doing the parking lot prophesying. They'll begin to gather people when the pastor's not looking, trying to win them over with their prophecy. And it drives me crazy. I have no problem chasing those people away. And, go prophesy to your cat and leave the people alone. Because a lot of times it's their insecurity that they're trying to feed by being used of God. And it's the same insecurity I had. And when I was trying to be busy for God, I wasn't busy for God because I was a good Christian. I was busy for God because I was insecure. And I had to offer Him good works to feel secure. And when the Holy Spirit set me free from that through praying in tongues, I was no longer falsely motivated to be busy for God. Now I'm busy for God for things He's asked me to do, not for things that I choose to give to Him so He'll love me. You're a member of the body individually. Individually, you must know God. You must spend time with God. You must hear from God. And as a member of the body, then you are a participant. You're connected to one another. And that's hard for a lot of modern Christians. They don't mind going to church. So they don't mind participating. But please don't expect them. Don't obligate them to something. Because they don't like their freedom. Well, being a member individually does not mean you're free from the body just to live and float around. I mean, you can do whatever you want. But to be part of the body means that you are allowing God to, you don't do this. You allow God to do this. You're allowing God to commit you and connect you to the body where the rest of the body can expect you to show up and to participate and to be you. Okay. So if you go to scratch your nose, you'll find out that you needed many muscles, including your elbow, just to scratch your nose. That you cannot scratch your nose without your elbow. Your elbow has to participate. And if the elbow says, I'm not participating until you love me, you didn't say thank you last week, so I'm not participating because you didn't thank me last week, then the body can't even scratch the nose. There's a maturity in this walk where you become partners together in doing what you're supposed to do, not trying to do what other people want. There's a maturity that's required. And that's my main job, is to keep you encouraged, to keep kicking you in the rear end, saying, get into your prayer closet, keep spending time with God, and also to set the boundaries to say, no, I won't allow you to go forward in that because that's not God. And I had a lot of people in Brazil leave me more than they stayed eventually because they came into my ministry wanting to be exalted, bringing in their group, their finances, wanting to be exalted with me. And I explained to each of them, no, you'll never be greater than a servant in this group. There's no kings here. We're all servants. And especially if you're apostle, pastor, prophet, you are underneath the church, building the church up, not above the church. Well, many didn't like that because that was their agenda, to be anointed so that people would look up to them and bless them or whatever and honor them. And it's all out of insecurity. If I can just get them to pray in tongues and to grow up, then all that will leave from them. And that so many of the church are seeking to be prophesied over, they should be able to hear God on their own. I used to get a lot of prophecies when I was young. People would call me out quite often, say, God told me this about you, and I needed it. But as I matured, and you've, I'm sure, experienced the same thing. As you matured, the prophecy stopped. I haven't had a prophecy over me for years, many years, decades, because the Lord expects me to hear from him. Like Pastor Dave said, when someone prophesied over him, he didn't listen to him. And he said, you didn't listen to me. It was a prophecy not to go on a plane ride. And Dave said, well, I went anyway. And he said, but I told you were going to die. He said, well, if I can't hear God on my own, then what good am I as a preacher? You know. And someone prophesied to him, you need to go to China or something. And Dave said, okay, well, you need to come with me. Well, why? Because if I need you to tell me when I'm supposed to go to China, then I need you to come with me so you can tell me when I get to come home. Anyways, I don't mean to pick on the prophets too much, but they irritate me. The unhealthy prophets irritate me the most, probably. You can hear God, spend time with him. And when a person prophesies to you, it's only to confirm what your father has told you in private. So there's three relationships you can have. Number one is someone you respect and look up to, who you allow to minister or speak into your life. Do not ever be impressed by someone who impresses you. Let me just mark this as important. Let no one impress you with how well they hear God or how well they know God. Let no one impress you. You can respect someone, yes, when they prove it to you. But let no one impress you with dreams and visions and signs and wonders. Don't be ever be impressed, because God's speaking to you the way he wants to speak to you. Don't think they're more spiritual than you. They know God more than you. You can learn from those you respect, but don't allow yourself to be impressed, okay? I can tell you so many horror stories of people who learned how to impress others with their spirituality and really just ruined people's lives. You can ruin someone's life as a preacher, as a prophet. You can ruin someone's life by taking that position in their life, and God's going to hold you accountable for steering them wrong. God's holding you accountable. You don't ever want to be in that position. Don't be impressed by anyone. You're equally God's child as anyone else. Allow God to choose your friends with you. Respect those friends, honor those friends, appreciate those friends. But you don't own those friends. You didn't earn that friendship. That's a gift from God to you. And you probably only have a few. If you have a few, that's better than most. Most people have acquaintances who call themselves friends, but if all you did was do one thing and pull, all you did was do one thing, you lose their friendship real quick. That's not a friend. And the third level are people that look up to you, that want you to give them advice and direction. Well, that's a horrible position to be in, because God's going to hold you accountable for everything you say to them. And if you steer them to you, to need you, to want you, to you're not a healthy. Be healthy with the people that look up to you. And God's going to give you many of those people on the lines that say, hey, will you pray for me? I like how your family is. Can you give me some advice? Do it, but don't steer them to you to need you. Steer them to God, where they can learn to rely on God. And you'll give good advice, I'm sure. Really proud of this group, really proud of the church. Seeing everything that God's doing in your life, in your homes, seeing you mature. There's nothing more exciting for a pastor than to see his group mature and learn to hear God. That's our home run. Watching you grow a little more today than you were yesterday. A little stronger today than you were last week. That's a home run. The fact that you're still here, it always impresses me. Thank you, Father. I'm gonna add this, since I still got a few minutes I can use before I close. I've been curious with God since we've established the church here. My focus is mostly on ministering through teaching and encouraging you. And I've found that when it comes to the need for healing, prayer for healing, that the Lord has brought me to a place to not just throw that out and, you know, be healed. Because as a faith person, we always stand on the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is, the truth is in the Word of God. There's no lying in it. God is your healer. God does not withhold his healing from anyone. You're not earning your healing. Jesus paid the price in full for us to be healed. And those of us who are battling physical things, many of us have been through prayer lines and well-meaning people coming up to us, praying for us, and not seeing the change that's according to the Word of God. It doesn't change who we are. We still believe the Word of God. But one thing I feel that we are trying to cure in our church as being a standard for other churches is that we don't hurt people. We never hurt people. We never, ever, ever, ever hurt people, ever. And I think that as a faith person for myself, I speak every day and confess I am healed in Jesus' name. By the blood of Jesus, I am healed. But as a minister, I don't throw that word around like I used to. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. And see, as a minister, you're not supposed to speak in faith. You're supposed to minister what's in you, Jesus in you. And it's okay, I just take a few minutes on this. I think we're just clear on our standards as a church. that when you have a physically broken body, the worst place you want to go to is a word of faith convention. Because you'll have two people come up to you quite often. One will be someone who will want to counsel you about what you need to change. And another one will be someone trying to pray for you in Jesus' name. And see, we have taught so many people in the modern church to go out and just pray for people. But that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says to pray for the sick and they will recover. And Jesus told the disciples to go heal the sick. And we know from the example when the disciples prayed for the boy that fell in the fire with seizures that Jesus rebuked them when they didn't get the boy healed. Well, I don't see that same fear in our churches today. I see people laying hands on people. I see prayer lines, preachers going down the prayer line saying, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. And the people falling out, but getting up not healed. Going home feeling more broken than when they came and wondering why God healed one person and not the other. And I remember my old pastor, Bobby Cornelison from Tennessee. He used to be irritated by that because he'd say, Alan, you have these big conventions and you see them bring 10 people up that got healed, but you don't see the 1,000 people that leave that weren't healed. And you say, well, look at the positive. Well, he was a pastor looking at the pastoral. The ones who were broken were left more broken. So I do believe we will be a group of people that will see many signs and wonders and miracles. But I want it to be honest. I want it to be with integrity that we don't just say God moved because we want someone to say, oh, wow, God's moving over there. I don't want anyone throwing baby powder out of the air vents to say we had a glory cloud. I want us to actually experience the truth. Integrity is the most important part because we can say someone got healed, but when they're not healed, we broke them more than we helped them. So as ministers, we don't speak in faith, we speak in reality. What can God do through me? There will be a day, I believe, that all of us, not just the pulpit, but all of us will be able to walk in all that Christ has given us. And that's the path we've chosen, the hard path to get there, where each of us can fulfill the scripture that Jesus gave the anointing of the believer, not just from the pulpit. But forgive me, and you'll just have to accept it. I feel I'm error on the side of integrity more than anything. We believe 100% in miracles. We believe in healing, that sickness has no right in our church, in our bodies. And until we can express that to the fullness, we're still going to preach it and teach it, but I won't minister it until it's there. Okay. And we'll pray for love. We'll pray for encouragement. We'll pray for hope. And that God will touch you. But as a church, the reason we don't have a lot of prayer lines, I feel for me as a minister that really the Lord's really halted me a lot in just generic prayer lines is because our focus is to help only have what is honesty of God that's available and to make us seek for more. Amen.